Last Sunday, you began to look at seven I am statements of Christ in the book of John. We covered the first four of them last Sunday morning. We'll be finishing up the final three this morning, Lord willing. Beginning in the book of John, chapter number 11 this morning. Would you bow your head with me as we seek God's special anointing this morning and its help? Our Father in heaven, who am I that a king would die for? And yet we've been reminded of it as they sang the song that you came by way of the manger to make your way to the cross. We're humbled by that again this morning. And Father, now as we look into your word, I pray for your divine anointing, your divine touch, and strength in the midst of our weakness. Help us to hear, help us to receive. Give me the anointing to speak. I pray for your effectiveness by your hand and by your touch. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am the bread of life. Somebody thought it needed to be said that he did not say, I am the Brussels sprouts of life. I am the bread of life, the broken bread of his body giving us life. I am the bread of life. The second thing we looked at was that I am the light of the world. In him is no darkness at all. But there was a great darkness, and light shone in the birth of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. The third thing we looked at was I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep, signifying that he is the only way to salvation. And then finally, last Sunday, we focused for just a few minutes on his statement where he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. This morning we continue on looking at the I ams of his statements that are recorded in John. The great I am, I like to add that descriptive word in there, the great I am. But here in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If you recall the story that is found here in this particular passage, it's the story of Lazarus and his sickness and ultimately his death. And then he comes to where they are, where Mary and Martha are, and Martha meets him. And in this statement that he makes of the I am the resurrection and the life, he is moving Martha from an abstract belief in resurrection, where she believed that sure, there's a resurrection in the last days. There's coming a time. There's going to be a day. There's a future hope that I have, that resurrection will be a part of our existence and part of our living. We'll see Lazarus again in the resurrection that is yet to come. But Jesus was moving her past the abstract belief in the resurrection that'll take place at the last day to a personalized trust in him who is the resurrection and the life. If we can put ourselves in her shoes, we might be able to feel that even a little bit better than what we possibly can this morning, recognizing the abstract belief of the resurrection. But Jesus was saying, I am. There's no resurrection. There's no eternal life that exists outside of the Son of God. Keep in mind that Martha was saying that in the last days, or the last day, there'll be a resurrection. She was looking at it from the aspect of time, present time, future time. There will be some other time. But when we're looking at the existence of the Son of God, time is no barrier to the one who has the power of resurrection, the power of life. John records in the first chapter, verse 4, in him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. For he can give life at any time. I am the resurrection and the life. The next one, number 6 of the 7, he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, he's specifying here. He's making it specific. He's making it very clear. No one comes to the Father except by me or except through me. No one. Now, again, if we go to the context here, we'll see that this was involving the question of Thomas, where Thomas was saying, we don't know. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. We don't know how we're going to get there to where you are. We don't know the way. Now, someone might say that Jesus was very deep in his theological approach to the answer. But then again, when you flip the coin over, you have to admit that it was pretty simple in his answer. I am the way. Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus was simply declaring that he was the way to God because he is the truth of God. There wasn't anything super profound. It wasn't something that you had to be super intelligent to understand. It was simply an answer to the question. We don't know, but here it is. You follow me. I am God's truth. I am the way. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the truth of God. He is the life of God. In him was life. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, you and I probably know that next verse very well, don't we? We've memorized it from our youth up. The that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said to Martha. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am. In this particular verse, he is giving the exclusiveness of Jesus, of himself, as the only approach to the Father. And it's emphatic. It's emphatic. I am the way. If we read the entirety of the New Testament, if we read the entirety of the Bible, I believe that you and I can add a word here without in any way taking away from the Scripture. And that one word is just simply a four-letter word, only. You could add in that verse, I am the only way. That's what he's saying. I am the only way, not many ways. There's far too much belief today that there's many ways that'll take us to God. Now, God may take you a variety of directions to get your attention. There may be a different path for you in life, but there's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. We looked at that last week. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, we know those verses, don't we? They're very familiar to us. We comprehend them. But let me bring in as well the passage in Matthew chapter number 7 where Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Remember, he said, I am the life which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, Dr. Luke records in Acts chapter 4. We're out of the Gospels now. We're out of the record of Jesus Christ himself and his words. But we get into the Acts of the Apostles, and we find recorded in chapter number 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. You see, the apostles understood that Jesus was the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Now, before we get into the final one, perhaps it's fitting to take notice that these last two, number 5 and number 6, both of them back to back here. I think it's fitting for us to take notice that in these last two great I ams of Jesus' words, Jesus uses the words I am the life in both of them. Did that cross your mind as I gave those, as I read those? I
I am the life. In both of them, he says that. And so as we come into the final one, it brings even a new value to this last one. I am the life. Now, number 7, found in John 15 and verse number 1. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. My father, well, he's the husbandman, or he's the vine dresser. He's the caretaker of the vine. I am the vine. Verse number 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, we see these metaphors that he's given us of who he is, I am, and then the metaphor that he presents. And here's the metaphor of being a vine and branches. And what Jesus is presenting to us in this final I am of the Gospel of John is the basis of Christian living. We've talked all about who he is and what he is. And here he presents to us who he is in our spiritual existence. Christian living, the basis of Christian living. Jesus is using the imagery. He is painting the picture of agricultural life that they had at their time. Vines, vine crops, you can see it all through the scriptures, through the gospels especially. You find it in Matthew 20, you find it in Matthew 21, you can find it in Mark 12, Luke 13, Luke 20. We see it over and over again. The Old Testament is full of the vine, and it's used commonly as a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament even. Repeatedly, over multiple times where the vine is used, the vine. I am the true vine, he said. He specifically identifies himself as the true vine. He specifically identifies the Father as the caretaker or the vine dresser, the husbandman, whichever translation you're wanting to use. He's God, his Father's the husbandman. But then he gives us two different types of branches. He tells us two different types of branches here in this passage. I cut down the crepe myrtle over there at the house yesterday, getting ready for winter. It's all dead. The leaves are all dried up and falling off, and it was time to trim. Past time to trim. So I cut it off, and I was, I don't know what I was doing at the exact time that my wife walked up, and she was looking at it. We were talking about it, how big it's grown over the years since I've planted it. Some of the branches that are down in that stub, down in that stump, they look pretty dead. We talked about that. You know, some of them are still nice and firm. It takes a good clip to cut them off. In the spring, there'll be new shoots coming up. Some of them coming right off of the stalks that are there. Some of them coming from the root down below, and it, you know, it grows. But the ones that appear to be dead, and there's a number of them that are dead. They were dead in the spring. They didn't produce anything in the spring all summer long. But next spring, when it comes time to begin to develop again, those ones that are dead now will be easily snapped off, removed, taken out of the mix, making room for new growth. Is that speaking? There's only two kinds of branches that Jesus presents here in this passage. those that are bearing fruit and those that do not. The branches that are connected to the vine bear fruit. The branches that don't bear fruit. Now, we could spend some time this morning, and I'm not going to, talking about the fruit. But let's just say very simply this morning that what he's referring to here is that a branch that is connected, that bears fruit, is bringing out the fruit of that vine. What does that vine produce? Oh, well, that vine, it's a vine. It produces grapes. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. We celebrate Advent this time of year, at least a little bit in our minds we think about Advent. I didn't mention anything about Advent at the beginning of the service this morning. Didn't intend to. Two Sundays ago, the symbol or the depiction of Advent was that of hope. And last Sunday, the depiction was that of peace. And today, the depiction of the subject of Advent is joy. Next Sunday, it's love. What kind of fruit is he talking about? The branches that bear fruit are genuine believers. That would mean that the genuine believers are bearing the fruit of that vine. What's the fruit of the vine? We could spend a lot of time talking about that. And first of all, we could talk about the four aspects of Advent. And so let me just ask you this morning, are those four aspects of Advent produced in your life? Are they a fruit that comes in the midst of your life? You and I can't love, next Sunday's love, you and I can't love unless we're truly love, unless we're connected to the vine. You and I are not going to experience what real joy is unless we are connected to the vine. You and I will not have peace, God's peace, unless we're connected to the vine. I don't think it's need to be said, does it? You and I aren't going to have any hope unless we're connected to the vine. The fruit that is being carried on the branches is what that vine, and if Christ is the vine and we are the branches, the immediate context of this passage is speaking strictly to the 11 faithful disciples, but the imagery here goes beyond the 11 disciples, and it encompasses all of the believers of the Scripture, even down to 2020. That includes you and me. The imagery would include you and me, that we are branches to the vine, and we must produce that fruit. If we're not producing that fruit, read in chapter 2 or in verse 2 and verse 6 what takes place. They are cut off. I'm going to take those crepe myrtle stumps in next spring, those branches that are dead, and they'll easily be snapped off and removed. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel that talks about the eternal rejection of those branches and the vine branches that are taken off. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, he said, the true vine. (Clears throat) Now, the power of God was truly displayed in the resurrection of Christ. But the greatest mystery, the greatest phenomena, was when God was incarnate. That God would become man. Isaiah 7:14, as I've already read this morning, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Matthew records that little bit extra. "Therefore," in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God incarnate. The mystery, the phenomena of him, God, the great I am, this great magnificent picture of who he is, would become man. The great I am of all eternity was made flesh and dwelt among us and dwells among us. He was made flesh to be humanity's salvation. He was made flesh to be human, yours, my salvation, our salvation. He was made flesh to be humanity's salvation. He wasn't commissioned to be the sacrifice for sin at his birth. He wasn't commissioned to be the sacrifice for sin at his baptism. He was not commissioned to be the sacrifice for sin at the proclamation of John the Baptist as he approached him when John cried out to the audience around, "Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." No, he was not commissioned from those or at those particular times, but he was commissioned to be humanity's salvation even from the foundation of the world. From eternity, he was commissioned to die and to be raised again. The New Testament tells us that if he be not raised, we are still within our sin. We are still without hope. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a needful thing that he was raised from the dead. But he was commissioned from the foundation of the world to carry my sin. Cy and Jill Miller penned the words to a song that maybe you're familiar with. You probably are. The song opens and it closes with the same phrase: "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." I could broaden that phrase to include the other aspects of Advent. Let there be hope on earth. Let there be peace on earth. Let there be joy on earth. Let there be love on earth. And let it be seen in me. Would you stand with me this morning? The great I am came to dwell among us and to live within us. Praise God. No wonder we sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Praise his name. Praise his name. Lydia, would you dismiss us in prayers?